You've died to sin. Your relationship with sin is over. You've left it all behind. The power of sin, its grip on you, has been broken. You don't have to sin anymore. Why then do you treat sin so lightly? Why do you go on sinning? Why do you give in so easily? Why do you sin like it's a small thing? Do you have any sins, or maybe just one particular sin that you really struggle with? A sin or sins that keep pulling you down? Well, if that's the case, I think you're going to find this helpful. Or maybe you don't have particular sins that trouble you. In fact, maybe your sins don't bother you much at all. Maybe you think your wee sins don't matter very much. Maybe you think, sure, God will understand and he'll forgive me anyway. Well, if that's the case, I think you will find this helpful too, if you're prepared to take it seriously. We're working our way, as you know, through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and here's what we've learned so far. He's taught us that we have all sinned. There's not one of us who is righteous, not by God's standards, not a single one of us. But there's good news. God gives righteousness to anybody who wants it, and it's free, and it has nothing whatever to do with keeping rules. All you have to do is trust him. Take him at his word and live like you do, and it is a holy, undeserved gift to you. It is all by grace. Well, that's good news. Sins wiped out. No more guilt. No more shame, right with God and looking forward to heaven, and there's no charge for it. But what about those sins we still do? Don't they matter? We might have been declared righteous, but we still do stuff that's not righteous, don't we? What about that? And what are we to do about it? Well, Paul is dealing with that very question in the part of the letter to the Christians in Rome that we're in just now. And he takes three chapters over it, starting in chapter 6. He's going to deal with this question very thoroughly. We've already looked at Paul's lead into this section of his letter in chapter 5, and then at the first 5 verses of chapter 6. And there have been some big thoughts in there, ideas that sometimes can be hard to grasp. In Adam, in Christ, dead to sin, raised to new life. Sometimes hard to get your head around those things. They're big thoughts and they're important thoughts. So in verses 5 to 10, you're going to see that Paul is going to repeat some of what he has said already, put it in a different way, expand it and explain it. And then in verses 11 to 14, he'll have some things to say about what it all means to you. What you ought to be doing with regard to those sins you still do. So, that's what today's passage is. Maybe nothing new. Paul repeating, putting things in a different way, expanding and explaining. And there's nothing wrong with that. It'll help you get hold of those difficult ideas. And then he's going to apply his teaching. And you're definitely, I think, going to find it helpful. So let's read. We read from verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Just carry on sinning. The very idea is preposterous. You were born in Adam, but now you're in Christ. You're dead to sin, and you have been raised to new life. You can't just go on sinning. It's just not possible. That's how Paul has reasoned with us so far. And now in verse 5, he puts it another way. He says, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This time, Paul says, we have been united with Christ. And the word he uses is a word that people would have used who worked with trees and vines. The idea is that we're united with Christ in the same way that a branch is grafted onto a tree. After it's grafted on, the branch depends on the tree for absolutely everything. You could say it gets its life from the tree. Well, he says, we're united with, we're grafted into Christ. That's how close the relationship with him is. That's what Paul is saying in Christ. It's a very close, very tight relationship. In fact, in Christ, your life is so closely bound up with his that the effects of his death apply to you and the effects of his resurrection apply to you. We have been bound together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now that you're a Christian, now that you're in Christ, it's as if you died and it's as if you have risen again. That's why Paul was able to write to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then in Galatians 6, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's so close. You're so closely united. It's possible to say that you have died, you were buried, you have risen, the old life is over, and a whole new life has begun. You were born in Adam, but now you're in Christ, you're dead to sin, and you've been raised to a new life. But what does all that mean? In what sense are we dead to sin? And in what sense are we living a new life? Well, in verses 6 and 7, Paul tells us what it means that we are united to Jesus in his death. And then in verses 8 to 10, he tells us what it means that we are united with Jesus in his resurrection. And we'll take those one at a time. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 first. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that because we have been crucified with Jesus, the old man is dead, The body of sin is done away with, and we are no longer slaves to sin, we are free. There are two of those terms that maybe need a bit of explanation. What does he mean when he talks about the old man, and what does he mean when he talks about the body of sin? We'll take the old man first. Who was he? Well, it was you as you were when you were born in Adam. It's you as you were before you were saved. That's who the old man was, and that's who died. Now, you didn't physically die, we know that. What Paul means is that the old relationship that you used to have with sin, the relationship that went along with being in Adam, that relationship with sin is dead and gone. In Adam, sin dictated to you, it controlled you whether you knew it or not. But now that old relationship with sin is dead and sin no longer dictates to you. In Adam, sin was important to you. You liked your sin, you enjoyed it, but now that old relationship with sin is dead and it's no longer important to you. In Adam, you wanted to sin, but now that old relationship with sin is dead and it's not what you want anymore. In Adam, you loved your sin, and now that old relationship is dead and you don't love sin anymore. You and sin, that relationship is finished. So the old man then, it's you as you used to be, as you were in Adam, and that old relationship that you used to have with sin is now stone dead. The body of sin, what's that? Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin is probably what Paul calls the flesh later in this letter, and we're going to have a lot to say about that when we get to that part of the letter. But let's just say for now that the body of sin is all of those old sinful ways and habits that have been ground into you by practice over the years. And because our relationship to sin has been ended, the old body of sin is done away with. It's been rendered powerless, actually, would be a better way to put it, rather than done away with. Done away with is a bit confusing. Those old habits have been rendered powerless, and the result is that you're no longer a slave to them. You're free. You don't have to give in to them anymore. So here's how it is for you now, Christian. You used to be a slave to sin. As I say, whether you knew it or not, you couldn't stop yourself from sinning. It was in your nature. But you're not a slave to sin anymore. The old you died to sin, and sin has no power over you now. But all those old sinful ways and habits, those old ways of doing things and those old ways of thinking, they haven't gone away. They still keep tugging at you. Let me tell you about habits. Do you know what a habit is? A habit is anything that you have practiced to the point where it becomes second nature to you. The way I drive a car, the way you drive the car, is a habit. The first time you got into the car, you had to think very hard about what you were doing, didn't you? And you managed to play a tune on the gearbox and maybe bump into a thing or two, and you practiced and you practiced and you started to get good at it. Now you can run out and jump into the car and start it up and away you go, and you don't even think about what you're doing because you've practiced it and it has become a habit. In fact, if I was to ask you to describe to me exactly the sequence of things you go through from the minute you sit in the driver's seat till you have the car out on the road, you would be hard pushed to remember. And yet you do it every day, maybe lots of times. That's habit. You practice it. It becomes second nature to you, and some very complex things become habits. Now, the thing about habits is they're kind of persistent. I remember one time, not that terribly long ago, going to a conference in Spain. The conference was over, but we were staying on for a while, so we moved to another hotel, packed all the stuff into the hire car, drove around to the other hotel, There were two yellow lines up the side of the road in front of the hotel, but being a foreigner, I didn't know what that meant. So we stopped the car outside the door and started to unload our luggage. And then, just as we were unloading the luggage, a traffic warden came along. Then he pulled out his notebook and started to write in it. And you know you're in trouble when that happens, whether you speak the language or not. So I ran around, jumped into the car, put my hands up, and there was no steering wheel there. You know what had happened, don't you? The steering wheel was on the other side of the car. Habit. The habits persist even when they're not appropriate. And you can form habits not just in things you do, but in the way you think. Complex chains of thought become habit, and they can control your behavior. Well, it's all of those habits that Paul is talking about here when he talks about the body of sin. They still tug at you. The body of sin or the flesh. But the point is, you don't have to follow them anymore. You're free. You're not in Adam anymore. You're in Christ. That's what it means to be united with him in his death. The old man is dead, so you're set free from the body of sin. Its power has been taken from it. And then in verses 8 to 10, Paul tells us what it means that we are united with Jesus in his resurrection. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Jesus died. He's never going to die again. He died once and for all. Death can't touch him now. Death has no power over him. He lives to God. And the implication there is that since you died with him and now have been made alive with him, not only is the old man dead, not only are you set free from the power that sin had over you, now you can get on with living for God. And you're never going to go back to where you came from. You can't go back to that old relationship with sin. It's over and it's done. Okay, I know what you're thinking now. You're thinking it's okay for you to say that, dead to sin and alive to God, and it's okay for Paul to say it, but you know, honestly, I don't feel it. Lots of times when sin comes knocking at my door, I don't feel it. I don't feel like I died to sin and I'm alive again. I don't feel like I'm free from the power that sin used to have over me. I don't feel like anything has changed sometimes. Well, let me ask you, when you were in Adam, from you were born up to the time you were saved, you were caught in the grip of sin. It controlled you. It dictated what you did. Did you feel that? No, of course you didn't. I mean, if I had told you that sin was controlling you then, you would have said, no, it's not. I'm doing what I want. I control me. But no, you were in the grip and under the power of sin, even though you didn't feel it. You didn't even know you were in Adam or what it meant until you heard it from the Bible. And being dead to sin and alive in Christ is not something that you feel either. It's just a fact. It's the way it is. It has happened. You feel it or you don't feel it, it has happened. Take God's word for it. You're a Christian. You're in Christ. You died to sin. That old relationship with sin is ended. Now you're alive in Christ, living for God. That's how it is. Take God's word for it. Have faith. Believe it and live like you do. And with that, Paul moves on in verses 11 to 14 to talk about what all this means for you. What does it mean to live like you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ? What should you be doing about those old sins that you still do? The sins that trouble you, the sins that you get tripped up by from time to time. Well, he says, first of all, in verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon it to be so. Consider it to be a fact. You're dead to sin and you're alive to Christ. Reckon it to be so. Reckon it to be so, and you will live like you're free to choose not to sin. Reckon it to be so, and you won't respond to sin's invitations. Reckon it to be so, and you won't give in to temptation. And when sin shouts at you, come on, try this, it's going to be fun, all it can do is shout at you. It can't touch you. It has no power over you. Reckon it to be so, you can say no. And what's more, if you reckon it to be so, when sin rears its head, then you're going to tell yourself, well, hold on a minute. I'm dead to all that. I made up my mind to leave it behind long ago when God saved me. Sin has no more interest to me. That's how you'll think, and those are the thoughts you'll live by if you reckon yourself to be dead to sin. And then if you reckon yourself to be alive to God, you'll listen to his voice and you'll do what he asks. You'll think, this is where I belong now. Living for God. I live where God lives and where righteousness rules, and righteousness is what I want. And I want to do his will, and I want to enjoy living in Christ. And those old ways, those old sinful ways, they were horrible, stinking, manky. God's ways are clean and bright and lovely. I love this new life. That's how you'll think if you reckon yourself to be alive to God. So that's the first thing. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in verse 12, Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't give in to it. Don't let sin rule. Don't let those sinful desires that you get have the upper hand. Say no to them. Put sin in its place. Tell it you're done with it. You don't have to give in to sin's desires. Stop thinking, I can't help it. You can help it. Stop saying, but the desire is too strong. It might be strong, but it's not too strong. Stop saying, sin overpowers me. You can take sin on and win. That desire, the longing for things that you shouldn't have, the yearning to go places that you shouldn't go to, that sexual temptation or that anger that rises up in you or that desire to be liked, whatever that sinful desire is, don't let it rule you, Paul says. You do not have to give in to it. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And then thirdly, Paul says in verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin. Your hands, your feet, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, your stomach, your mind, your brain, and your thoughts. Don't give sin the use of any of them or any other part of you. For that matter, take all your bits and pieces under control and tell them, I'm not going to do that. I won't allow it. No, that's one of the big differences between the way a Christian thinks about himself and the way the world thinks. The world will tell you that your brain controls what you do. Your body, its functions and its impulses, its needs and its hormones, your body dictates what you do. But the Bible tells you no. You tell your brain what to do. You tell your brain what to think. You can bring your thoughts under control and you can control your body. Don't let it dictate to you. And do you see too that when you sin, when one of those parts sins, actually you have made a choice. You can't say it just happened. I don't know how it happened, I just did it. No, that's not the case. You made a choice to go down that road at some point. You can't say you didn't make a choice, because at some point you have chosen to allow your body to do what it did. You could have stopped it, and you didn't. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Paul says, instead of allowing those various parts to sin, direct them to do God's bidding. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Devote every part of yourself to God's service. So I'm going to finish with the obvious question. You've died to sin. Your relationship with sin is over. You've left it all behind. The power of sin, its grip on you, has been broken. You don't have to sin anymore. You have been raised to a new life. It's unthinkable that you should go on sinning. The very idea is preposterous. Why then do you treat sin so lightly? Why do you go on sinning? Why do you give in so easily? Why do you sin like it's a small thing? Have you not understood what it means to be in Christ and no longer to be in Adam? Have you not understood that you have died to sin? Have you not understood that you have begun a new life in Christ, that the old life is over? That's how it is. Feel it or not, those are the facts. So get serious about it. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do you have a sin you're struggling with? A habit? An addiction? Maybe addiction's too strong a word. Let's just say a wee naughty luxury that you're not that keen to get rid of. A sin that you're struggling with. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's a sinful relationship that you've got caught up in. Is there something like that? And you know it's wrong. You know it's sinful. But you keep giving into it. You know, one of the biggest reasons we keep failing to overcome sin like that is the excuses we make to ourselves. We'll say, I can't help it. Or we'll blame other people. If he hadn't said that to me, I wouldn't have done it. Or if she hadn't. Or we'll come up with reasons for why we do it. You know, reasons that sound good. It's the way I was brought up. It's an illness. It has to be done. There's no other way. Oh, we're so twisted that we can even convince ourselves that some of the wrong things that we do, God is okay with them. We can even convince ourselves that we're doing those sinful things for God. That's how twisted our minds can be. You know the excuses you make. And what Paul teaches us here in these verses wipes them all out. Every excuse is wiped out at a single stroke. Bottom line, you don't have to do it. Stop it. And if you're not a Christian, if you realized the situation you're in, dead in trespasses and sin, how selfishness and sin controls you, maybe you have realized that maybe there's a sin that you are caught up in, and you don't like it and you want to be free from it. You're held in its grip. You're living with its consequences. You hate the way it is. Well, the good news I have for you this morning is that in Jesus Christ there is freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom to say no. you can be lifted out of that old sinful way in Adam, and you can be grafted into Christ, dead to sin, but alive to God. And as I said at the beginning, it's a free gift for everyone who believes. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, in the old days, before we were saved, we didn't know the power that sin had over us. But now we look back and we realize we were trapped and without hope, lost and on a road to hell with no way of escape. Sin was driving us, sin was controlling us. But we praise you that in your grace, out of your great love with which you loved us, you reached down and you lifted us out of that and you caused us to be born again in Christ. We died to sin and we were made alive in him to live for you, to live as we were always meant to, enjoying the beauty of our relationship with you. Oh, we thank you and we praise you. And our prayer now, our Father, is that you would help us to live as if it's true. And when the temptations come, help us to say no and to live instead for you.